This morning, if you have your Bible, open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 24. 2 Samuel 18, 24. I want to talk to you. I gave this title, Like Father, Like Son. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 24. And the Bible says, While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. He looked out and saw a man running alone. And the watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, If he's alone, he must have good news. And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, Look, another man running alone. The king said, He must be bringing good news too. The watchman said, It seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, All is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, Praise be to the Lord your God. He delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. The king asked, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant. But I don't know what it was. The king said, Stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, My lord, the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. And the king asked the Cushite, Is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite replied, May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against to harm you be like that young man. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if I had only died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his holy word. It is said that in 1909, they had the first Father's Day celebration in the United States. It was started by a little girl who was raised by her father. She had no mother, but she was raised by her father. His name was William Jackson Smart. He was born in June. And so his little daughter said, Since he was born in June, we'll have a Father's Day. We'll honor the fathers like the mothers because my daddy was born in June. So first one was in Spokane, Washington, 1909. Then in 1926, they formed a committee, a Father's Day, a national committee in New York City. And in 1926, in the month of June, they had a Father's Day. It was recognized. Then in 1956, 30 years later, by the Congress of the United States. And then in 1972, when President... Who was the president in 72? Nixon is right. I'm going to test y'all's history. Any historians out there? Anybody, how many of y'all living in 72? Yeah, a lot of you. Be honest about it. A lot of you. Yeah, I know. But that 40 years ago. But anyway, in 1972, President Nixon made it, they dedicated the third Sunday of June. And from now on, since then, and it became recognized as Father's Day. All because one little girl wanted to recognize her father for the man that he was. I think about every Father's Day. I think about my daddy. And I tell you one thing I remember about him. Of course, he was an old... I was told to see you the other day, my dad died when I was 15, so I didn't really get to know him like I'd like to know my dad, like many of you know your parents. But one thing was, stand out about my daddy, old Steve, his old fingernails, he had a farmer's hands, rough hands. Now, if you felt my hands, most people say I have very soft hands. But my daddy had rough hands, and his hands all beat up, his fingernails all beat up. You know, he worked in fields and farms, and Richard, they look probably worse than your hands. By the way, there was a song. Y'all heard this song. There's a popular song entitled Daddy's Hands. Any of you ever heard it? The last stanza goes like this. I remember Daddy's hands working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us fed. If I could do all things all over and live my life again, I'd never take for granted the love in Daddy's hands. Now, it's wonderful that people, I feel that way about my daddy, and you probably do. But it's sad that you can't say that about every father. And the father we looked at today, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. His name was King David. But the truth is, King David messed up. And the Bible talks about a sin he committed with, took another man's wife and then had the man killed and covered the whole thing up. And his preacher comes to see him. His name is Nathan. He comes to see him and he don't whitewash it. He don't try to whitewash. He said this, Matt. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. Now the Bible says this. The Bible warns us. And I'm going to preach tonight, start a series on the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says this. The Bible says the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. There's something every father needs to think about very seriously. And the Bible said when David did this, the Bible says that he reaped some terrible harvest. At least three or four of them I know. Number one, he had a son whose name was Amnon, who violated his own sister. He forced his own sister. And then on top of that, the next crop in the barn was, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And then the next thing was, this son Absalom killed his brother Amnon for what he did to Tamar, their sister. Then the next thing is, the next crop, Brother Henry, is that Absalom wants to be the king, and he gets together an army and to overthrow his father. And the fourth thing is, Absalom is killed in the process. And so I want to say this morning, looking at when daddies mess up, fathers, when they mess up, what happens? I'll make four points. Number one, a rebellious son. Number two is a brokenhearted father. Number three is a past sin. And then number four is a wasted life. Number one is a rebellious son. The Bible says that Absalom was the third son of King David. And he had everything. He had good looks. He was handsome. He had a good personality. He had everything going for him. Everything was going his way. Everything was in his favor. But he wanted one thing he didn't have. You know what he wanted? He wanted the throne of his father. He was jealous of his father. He wanted the throne. And the Bible says that he was a charming guy. It says he would go down to the city gates and where the people would come for justice. And he would say, if I was the king, I'd listen to you. You'd get justice if I were the king. I'd see to it. And the people would bow down to him because he was the son of a king. And he'd raise them up on the stand. He said, don't bow to me. I'm just a man like you are. We're friends. And you don't have to do that. He was very charming. He could turn charm on. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And so a whole army went after him. And the day came that the Bible talks about how they're going to battle. And they tell King David, you're not going with us. You stay here. They say, you're worth 10,000 of us. If 10,000 of us died, that would be a good trade for you, our king. You cannot go. They wouldn't allow him to go into battle. And he said, I won't go into battle, Jerry. He told him, I won't go into battle if you'll deal gently with that young man, Absalom, for my sake, even though he's rebelled against me. If you'll take care of my boy. And the Bible talks about when they come back. Verse 33, when the messenger comes back. And you know what happened in the battle. He hadn't been to the barbershop in a long time. And the Bible says he got his hair tangled up, Jim, in some trees in the battle. And the Bible says Joab, the commander-in-chief of his army, he found him. He saw him hanging from those trees, and he went over and killed. He slew him and then threw his body in a pit, threw it in a pile of rocks. And then the messenger goes back and tells him, and he asks, what about the boy, the young son? And he says, And when he found out that he's dead, he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." That brings me to point number two. He was a rebellious son, but number two, then we see a broken-hearted father. And I'm sure that probably when David, when the word came back that that boy was dead, that he knew it was his fault. Because the Bible says the sins of the father will be visited on the children. And the Bible says, and Nathan, it said, the sword will never depart from your house. And I'm sure when word came, Steve, I'm sure he must have thought, God, I did that. I did that. I'm responsible for that. Stan Coffey is a great Southern Baptist preacher, and he tells a story of a rich man and a poor man lived that were neighbors. The rich man didn't have any kids, and down the road lived in a poor man with a wife and seven kids that he couldn't hardly feed. And one day the rich man wrote the poor man a letter and told him, he said, "I'll give you a house and land and money if you're for one of those kids, one of those little ones. If you'll sell me one, if you'll trade me one." The old farmer got the letter and he carried it into his house, and he and his wife went into the bedroom that night. Layla said, we'll try to figure out which one we'll give him. And so they went in there and they looked at the baby, and she said, "We can't let the baby go." Then they went to the next child, and the next child had been sick a lot, Robbie. And they said, we can't let the sick one go. Nobody to nurse him back to health. And then they came to one that had a little smile on. All the kids asleep. They looked at one, had a little smile on his face. One that brought him such joy and said, "We can't let him go. He brings so much joy to this house. We can't let this one go." Then they came to the oldest son, and Daddy said, "Can't let him go. He helps make the living. He's so strong and so mature, and we couldn't make a living, couldn't feed him without him. We can't let the oldest boy go." Then they came to that wayward son, that prodigal son that had caused them so much trouble, so much heartache. And the mama said, "We can't let him go. He wouldn't have a mama to pray for him. Can't let him go." So the daddy and mom, they sat down and wrote a note back. Said, "We can't give up any of our children. I may have to work my fingers. I'll just have to work a lot harder. But I want to keep them all together. I want to raise my kids." I want to ask you something. What mama and daddy would give up their child? None of us would. Absolutely not. For anything. For nothing. And yet I want to tell you, by the way we live, we giving them up to the world and the devil by the way we live. If we don't have the influence, the Christian influence and a witness to them, then we are giving them up. So he had, number one, a rebellious son. Number two was a broken-hearted father. Number three, a past sin. David probably looked at it and said, "That is my fault." Because the Bible said that the sword would not depart from this house. And I want to tell you that David repented of his sins. The Bible, I claim 1 John 1:9 almost every day. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us." God will do that. I know God forgave David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And God, I believe, Frankie, God forgave him, made him white as snow. But I tell you one thing God can't do, and that is he cannot take the scars away. Sin leaves a scar. God can't take away the consequences. You reap what you sow. I made plenty of mistakes in my life, Jake, many of them, plenty of them. And I believe God has forgiven me. But I do believe there are some spiritual scars. And I had a medical doctor sat right over there this morning. And not even a doctor can take away the scar. Not even God in heaven can take away the scar. We must live with the consequences. God will forgive us and cleanse us. But he don't take away the results of our sin. And that's what happened to David. The past is a past sin. The last point I'll make is a wasted life. A wasted life. Here's a young man who had everything. Absalom had everything that anybody could want. He had position, he had money, wealth, training, personality, good looking, had it all. But he threw it away. He wasted his life. But made some poor choices. And I would say the young people today, I'm looking at a lot of young people today, that you have a bright, bright future if you will do what we talked about earlier, and that is if you put Christ first in your life. Amen. I was thinking about today, this week, we went to a funeral yesterday, and I helped do the funeral of my mother-in-law's brother, Howell Peoples. And several of our people came out there and to Clopton, Alabama. It's a big metropolis on the edge of, anybody ever been to Clopton? How many have been there? Yeah. Y'all know it's a big place. Used to be a big place, but I helped do Howell's funeral yesterday. And I heard his preacher say this. He said, Howell Peoples have done everything in this church from make the coffee before the rest of us get here to cut out the lights when the rest of us gone. And he didn't want anybody to know it. He didn't want no credit for it. He didn't even want anybody to know he was doing it. And I heard his preacher say this. Never heard this before. He said, he is the best man that I've ever known. Now, I preach a lot of funerals, but I've said, you're among the best people I've ever known. But he said definitively, he is the best man. I've never heard a preacher say that. He said, he is the best man I've ever known. But I want to ask this, though. What would people say about you? I hope somebody could say something similar to that about me. Say, he's a good man. Anyway, I hope they could say that. But to say he's the best man I've... And then the preacher said this. He said, and we don't have any replacements for him. Don't know we'll ever replace him. And they may never. I don't know. I was thinking of a high school friend of mine. We graduated high school together. Harold had it all. He was big. He was handsome. He got a basketball scholarship to play college basketball. Went to school on scholarship. Had a good personality. He had it all. But I tell you what happened. As a high school senior, he got involved with a school teacher. Single school teacher. I knew it. Not many people knew it, but I knew it. And then he got involved with a married lady in our town. Probably twice his age. Beautiful lady. He made some poor, poor choices in his life. And the last I heard, he died a few years ago over in Tupelo, Mississippi. A lonely, broken man. Never did anything with his life. Could have been the president. Could have been the governor of Mississippi. Could have had the world at his feet. And he wasted his life, poured it all out. Tell what happened to Absalom. I've been to the Holy Lands. I've seen Dr. Joe, the tomb. They call it Absalom's tomb. He built a great monument, a great expensive tomb. And it had it in his mind, Jake, that when he died, they'd have a great funeral, and they would talk about what a great man he was and a great king he was. But guess what happened? Guess how the story ended? They threw his body in a pit. And nobody was left to mourn him but his poor old daddy, the only one that cried. I've done some funerals. Max, you've done a few probably. I told Bill in the first service, did a funeral probably 20 years ago, me and the funeral director and the grave diggers. Absalom had that kind of funeral. Not right, no, really, just threw his body in the pit. I don't know if anybody ever had any kind of a service. But only his daddy cried about him. That's sad to leave this world and have nobody to mourn your passing, isn't it? And yet, it's a wasted life. So many possibilities. I was thinking about me and Harold. And I told Celia this. And I said, by the way, Celia, I said, probably if they'd have selected in that class the one least likely to succeed, guess who it would have been? And she said, I don't believe that. I said, oh, that's true. That's really true. Most of you guys, most all of you are a lot smarter than me. That's true. I have to work a lot harder for what I get than most of you do. So some of you, it comes easy. It comes naturally. I know that. But I want to just say this to you. I had two things Harold didn't have. I had two things he didn't have. You know what it was? One of them was I had a desire in my heart to be better, to do better, to be more. I had a deep desire. Maybe I was tired of picking that cotton and milking those cows. No, I don't know, but I wanted to be more. I had a desire. That's number one. And number two is I had Jesus. Amen. Thad Morgan, you coached ball a long time, didn't you? You've seen it, and I've seen it, and every coach in this house. I don't know how many times, Mike, I've seen the guy that had the ability, he didn't have the desire to go along with it. I've seen some that could have been great athletes, but they had the ability. God gave them so much, but they didn't have the desire to go with it. It's a wasted life. Here's what I want to say to you. David came to end that life. A man after God's own heart. But he messed up, and his boy followed in his tracks and wasted his life. It didn't have to be like that. All that potential, all that ability, it didn't have to be like that. But I want to tell you one other thing, now close. That is a beautiful picture of God. The Bible, I think when David cries and he says, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. My son, my son. Oh, Absalom, if I could have died for you. Well, he couldn't. No daddy can die for his son spiritually. Maybe son have sacrificed physically. But I want to tell you, I do know one that did sacrifice for us. I know who that was, Kevin. You know that one, don't you? The one who hung yonder on Calvary's cross. He did die for me. He did. He did that. He did it for me. He did it for you to take care of my sins, to take care of a bad situation. And I'm grateful today that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. God can make it right, and He's the only one that can make it right.